Christchurch, let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are a God who knows us, who frees us and saves us. I pray, Father, as we study your good words today, that you would help us see Christ in a brand new way. I pray that his glory, his dignity, his goodness would fill our hearts and drive us forward in new and right ways. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever wonder why it feels like we're just under so much pressure? We have all this pressure in our life that feels like it's kind of squeezing in on us. We have pressure at work to meet certain demands and pressure from our family to do the things that need to be done, or depending on where you are age-wise, expectations, the pressure of the expectations that your family has for you to be a certain way or behave a certain way or do things that you're supposed to. We have the pressure that we put on our own selves to live a certain way, be a certain way, look a certain way, be strong enough or smart enough. It's why this song the Luisa sings in Encanto, it resonates so much, because it's this surface pressure. Under the surface, there's so much going on. And she says, I'm pretty sure I'm worthless if I can't be of service. All this pressure is building, building, building till it feels like it just won't ever stop. Older sibling pressure, if you know, you know, it is a special kind of pressure. We have all this pressure coming on around us and from what we put on ourselves, and then we have the weight of the pressure of some of the religious expectations we feel like we just can't meet to be a good person and do the right things and do this and not do that. And all this pressure from inside and outside can at most times feel really, really exhausting. And in his book, The Pressure's Off by Larry Crabb, he says many of us are living or walking through one of two paths through life. He said the first path is either you've decided that what you most want out of life is within your reach and you're doing whatever you believe it takes to get it. Or he said the second path is you've realized that what you most want is beyond your reach and you're trusting God for the satisfaction you seek. He says in this first path, if you're walking that one, your life is filled with pressure. Inside where no one sees, your soul is weary and you see no way to step off the treadmill. Life feels like a constant treadmill and you're never getting anywhere and you don't know how to get off. He said if you're walking the second path, you have hope. Your soul may be weary, your interior world may be filled with struggles no one sees, but you have hope. And he says this first path is called the old way. It involves this quid pro quo arrangement with God, or if not God, then the order in the universe, the rules that make life work. And if you do what you should, then you get what you want, either from a moral God who rewards good behavior or from an orderly world that you effectively use. He said the second path is the new way. In this arrangement, God first plants a desire in your heart, a longing that actually values his presence over his blessings. Then he invites you to live out that desire, to abandon yourself to what you most want. It takes you out of control, but it sets you free. And he said, most of us have been living this old way all of our lives. And really, he said, a lot of people who go to church live a religious version of this. And it goes something like this. If you do this, then this will happen. If you want good kids, you have to raise them a certain way. If you want a good marriage, then understand the biblical marriage principles and the model and live up to it. If you want God to bless your ministry, then follow certain principles. If you want to be emotional healthy, practice certain things. If you want close friends, learn to behave in the right way. If you do A, then you get B. And while none of these things are bad things, most of them are actually good things, and we practice them and we talk about them, the problem is we make them ultimate things. It's all about our control and what we can do, right? If I do enough of this, if I work hard enough in this area, then everything will be good. If I'm a good person, then good things will happen. If I do enough of the right things, if I work harder, do more, believe better, then everything will be good. It's my fault if good things happens. It's also my fault if they don't. Here's how I know you think this. We've been here. Think about the last time something hard happened in your life. Maybe somebody got sick, maybe an accident happened, something popped out of nowhere that you weren't expecting, and you had this little thought that crept up in your mind that said, this is my fault. Somewhere, and sometimes we don't even acknowledge it, we think, oh, if I had just done more of this, if I wouldn't have done enough, more of this, this is my fault. I made this happen. If I had just done more of the right things God wanted me to, this wouldn't have happened. And we have these background thoughts that play out in our life and our choices. And what Crabb says is most of us are living in the old way, and we can feel the emptiness that never can be filled. We're working so hard to make life work so we can feel good, and it feels like the pressure's on. The pressure's on us, what we can do, what we can control. We say, I love God, I trust God, I believe in God's providence, but every day I'm trying to wrestle that control back from Him. We're working so hard to do A because we want to get B, and we miss the point of it all, the new way, which was always a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Which is what all of this thinking led Paul to say to his friends in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Whether we have renounced secret and shameful ways, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, let me tell you why the pressure's off. All that pressure that we feel from feeling like we have to do this so we can get this, and we have to control things, and we have to do things a certain way. Paul says, here, stop. The pressure's off because of God's mercy. It's God's mercy that drives everything, and it's not a mercy that can be earned or mercy that can be lost. It's not a mercy that you have to work your way towards. It's a mercy that brings stability in life because it comes from God. The Message Bible translated it such a good way. It says, because of God's mercy, listen, we refuse to wear masks. We refuse to play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. It's not about manipulating God to do certain things. It's not about trying to control situations so that we can maneuver people into certain ways to do what we want them to do. It is refusing to play games and living life out in the open. The incredible Timothy Keller says this really, really smart. He said, most people in the world believe that if there's a God, you relate to God by being good. He said, most religions are based on that principle, though there's all these different variations of it. And basically the formula goes like this. If I perform, if I obey, then I'm accepted. But he said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only different from that, it's diametrically opposed. He says, I'm fully accepted in Christ, therefore I obey. So in religion, the purpose of obeying the law is to assure that you're okay, you're right with God, and you have to come to the law. You're concerned about like the details, right? I have to know which are the right buttons to push and the right triggers to pull. But he says, in the life of the Christians, the law of God, though still binding on them, functions in a completely different way. It shows you the life you want to live before the God who's done so much for you. God's law takes you out of yourself. It shows you how to serve God and others instead of being absorbed with yourself. You study and obey the law of God in order to discover the kind of life you should live in order to please and resemble the one who created you and redeemed you. And listen to how profound this is. Timothy Keller said, most of us work trying to prove ourselves, to convince God and others and ourselves that we're good people. That work is never over unless we rest in the gospel. At the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said, it's finished, and he could rest. On the cross, at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said, it's finished, and now we can rest. On the cross, Jesus was saying of the work underneath your work, the thing that makes you truly weary, this need to prove yourself because who you are and what you do are never good enough, it's finished. He's lived the life you should have lived. He's died the death you should have died. And look what Keller says, if you rely on Jesus's finished work, you know that God is satisfied with you and you can be satisfied with life. Friends, this is so important. God is satisfied with you. It's not us trying to earn our way to him. It's not us doing this quid pro quo. God, I did this. Now you have to do this. You have to bless me. It's not trying to manipulate God into doing what we want him to do. It's not maneuvering life in the world and all the pieces like the chessboard game. It's not working our way to God's blessing. It's resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That because of Christ's work, we are loved with a satisfied, uncritical love. And Keller says this gives us the satisfaction that we need to rest in the work of Jesus Christ, which frees us up. We don't have to prove to everybody what good people we are by holding all our good girl boy, good boy and good girl badges up and saying, what a good person I am. We aren't trying to convince people and ourselves that we're such good people. And of course, God has to bless me. Did you see what I did? Do you see where I give? How I serve? It's not about any of that. It's all about living in the mercy and the goodness of God. Which is what Paul says, that's our ministry. That's what we do. We share this goodness of Jesus Christ. But he says, here's the problem that we run into is we become blinded to this goodness of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says, look, the gospel is true. Even if everybody's not going to believe it, even if everybody won't listen to it, it does not change the truth and the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, it's true, and that's what we're going to continue in, his goodness, even if we become blinded to the glory of Christ. Now, let me help us, because I know sometimes Paul's words feel a little bit bigger than what we can comprehend. So let me give you a visual to this. If you've seen those Febreze commercials, I love them. The idea that we go nose blind to smells in our house. And they have the commercial, like the pet, like it's the shape, your couch is like the shape of a dog or a cat. And like you're nose blind to the smells of your animals in your house. Or you cook certain foods that are delicious, but they have very strong smells to them. And somebody walks in your house and they're like, what is that smell? And you can't smell it anymore because you're so used to it. And they have all kinds of different examples, teenagers, all these different smells that come up. The idea is we're so used to them that they no longer bother us or we don't even notice them. And this idea is the same thing that happens in our spiritual life. We become so inured to the wrong things that they no longer bother us. They become normal. We're blinded to the fact that this isn't how it's supposed to be. And we become blinded by things like our own pride, right? I don't want to be told I'm wrong. You can't tell me how to do something differently, or I don't want to be told I'm not doing something right, and our pride blinds us to the things that we should see. How about this idea? We become blinded by our wrong ideas of freedom. In our mind, we have, and this is America, right? We are real gung-ho about our freedom here. And we define freedom as I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. It's not fair for you to expect me to give up anything that makes me happy. I've got rights. I've got freedom. I can do whatever I want. But this is a false image of freedom, and it doesn't work out in any lived experience. Take that mentality to work. The next time you're at work, say to your job, I have rights. You can't tell me what to do. Right? That would not work. You wouldn't have your job. Take it into your relationship with your spouse, right? You can't hold me back. You can't control me. They're going to take that for about the time you need to finish your sentence before you have an all-out battle on your hand. It doesn't work in any relationship, not with your family, not with your children. It doesn't work in any lived experience in our life. Yet when we try to cling to those ideas, it blinds us to the truth and the reality. Real freedom, listen to how important this is. Real freedom comes from the strategic loss of certain freedoms for the benefits of others. It's not the absence of constraints, it's choosing the right constraints that allow you to live the best that you can. Love relationships are the best example that we can have. You can be in love, but you cannot be free and autonomous. The things don't go together. that you can never have both at the same time, right? When you choose to love your spouse, you take on a set of constraints because of what it affords you. When you choose to have kids, you pick up another set of constraints because of the relationship, the family that you're building. Freedom is a means of happiness and fulfillment, but what is the environment that you feel the most free in? Where do you feel the most fulfilled? Isn't it the relationships where you have the greatest love and trust and respect, and you aren't exploiting each other, but you're serving each other and giving yourself away for one another? See, we get freedom wrong because there's two different ways. Negative liberty is freedom from, right? You refuse any barriers or constraints on your choices. You can't tell me what to do. But positive freedom is using your freedom to live in a particular way. But because we get this wrong, we become blinded by our own false images, and we see it as a basis for argument, and it stirs up all these battles that never should have been fought. We become blinded by our own life disappointments. Things didn't work out the way we wanted them to. We never thought life would look like this, and we can't see any way out. We become blinded by our own anger and resentment. The things that we just never dealt with or healed from becomes bitterness in our hearts and cynical in our words and our actions, and we can't see any light in all of the darkness. We become blinded by our disordered hearts. We think, right, I know what will make me happy. I know if I could just do this, if I could just have this, if I could just experience this, then everything would be so much better. We think we know what will really feel like satisfaction, what will make the bad go away, and we get it wrong constantly. We chase the wrong things again and again, thinking, okay, this time it'll work. This time it will feel better. This time will be different, but it still leaves us feeling empty and alone. We all have these blind spots in our life, blind spots in our hearts, in our minds, in our choices. And Paul says these blind spots prevent us from seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a big idea that Paul's kind of digging in the book of 2 Corinthians, and he really kind of pushes it here. He's like, it's not about me. It's not about pointing people to Paul and how great Paul is and what Paul the apostle can do, but it's always about pointing people to Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. My ministry is about him and his gospel and his work, and it's not about me. And he turns back to this idea of the glory of God that is displayed in Jesus Christ. From the beginning of time, God has been filled with glory. He's been filled with dignity and strength and power and nobility. He's the God who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, who spoke light into the darkness. He made matter exist where nothing existed before, and he reveals his glory to us. When we read through the Old Testament, we see the glory of God was the bright light that surrounded the presence of God. It led the people of Egypt as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Moses saw a fraction of the glory of God, and his face shined with it. The glory of God filled the tabernacle, and then it filled the temple. And when Jesus came into the world, fully human and fully God, we saw the glory of God in him. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And all the power and dignity and glory and majesty that rest in God are found in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, just as God spoke light into the darkness at the beginning of time, Christ speaks light into our darkness today. Where we've been blinded by the wrong ideas, the wrong choices, pride, bitterness, disordered heart, Christ shines his light. Where we've been hiding in the darkness, Christ sets us free. the things that we feel like we just couldn't survive if they ever saw the light of day, Christ already knows. In fact, he already forgave those things when he went to the cross and gave his life for us. What most fills us with shame and regret, friends, they're not too much for Jesus Christ. All the light that we need for our life, for our future, to show us where we need to go, can be found in Jesus Christ. There's no place that his light can't shine. There's no heart that can't be healed by him. There's no life that can't be restored and no soul that can't be saved. No corner exists that his light can't reach. The question is, have we let the light of Christ shine into our hearts? Have we let his light open up our eyes and our minds and our hearts to who he is and who he's created us to be? Look, Paul himself was in a very dark place the day the light of Jesus Christ shined on him on the road to Damascus. And it changed him from a man filled with anger and bitterness and resentment, bent on hate and destruction, to a man who was personally changed by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I don't know what dark place you find yourself in today, but I do know that the only thing that drives out darkness is light. And there's no greater light than the light of Jesus Christ. To Paul, there was nothing greater than knowing Christ. Everything that came before, everything that he'd accomplished, everything that he'd learned, he called it garbage compared to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. That was the ultimate blessing, the ultimate gain for him. Not what he could get from Christ, but just knowing him, being with him, and doing life with him. I wonder for us if we've ever known Christ in this way, if we've ever connected with Christ in this kind of way, that just simply getting to know him feels greater than anything else. That the jackpot isn't what God will do for us if we check off all of our good lists and don't have any of the bad lists, or the columns are, you know, one's better than the other. The jackpot is we get to know Jesus Christ and do life with him. And we connect in the kind of way that it feels like there's no greater reward than living with him in his goodness. Paul says that's what drives us. That's what gives us the ability to not lose heart, no matter how unstable the world feels. The knowing Jesus Christ, living in his goodness and his glory, drives everything else. Do you know Christ this way? Has the light of Christ shined in your heart in this kind of way? Or maybe like Paul, when he says, this is our ministry, this is what we do, we shine the light of Christ in every corner that we can. It's time for you to start being the person who shines the light of Christ for someone else. Paul says, look, it's not about me, it's about Christ. I don't want people to look at me and be like, wow, what a good man Paul is. I want people to look at me and be like, oh my gosh, there's got to be something special about this God that you follow. I knew you and something is different. Maybe like Paul, we can live in such a way that people see the light of Christ in us. Maybe as we've grown and Christ has been doing his good work in us, we look out and see other people. We see where they've been blinded by these things that happen in life, where they've gotten lost in the dark places, and we can be the lights that reflect the goodness and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for them. We can be just the pockets of hope they need to help get them to the place that they can see God for who he is, kind, merciful, just, and loving. Maybe you can be that light that shines the ways for others and points them to Jesus Christ. There's no better day than today to just live in the glory of Jesus Christ, to let his light shine in us and through us. There's no better day than today to live in the goodness of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray, Father, that you would help us acknowledge where we've put all this extra weight and pressure on our life that Christ came to free us from. I pray that you would help us to take the pressure off and live with you, fully trusting who you are and what you can do. I pray, Father, where we've been blinded by all of these things, you would open up our eyes and shine your light in us and through us. I pray, Father, that we would see the glory of Christ and it would radiate in all that we do, that it would be bigger and larger than the problems that we face, and our trust and our faith in you would grow to just fully believe who you are and what you can accomplish. I pray, Father, once your light takes hold of us, we would be lights shining in the darkness for others, that we would be just these beacons of hope for people to see how good, how faithful, how wonderful you are. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.